It's a good morning so far. It's good to pray lots, good to say thanks. It's important we do those things. I don't know, I tend to like that we don't always have a normal service. In fact, I don't think we should ever have a normal service. Just by way of information, we have been in an active search to fill Lindsay's shoes and her position. We've gone through a search, and we've got someone hired. We're working out the negotiations of that. This person hasn't told their church yet that they're leaving, but we've really seen God's hand in that. So more details to follow as we go. But we've been praying, and we're excited about what God will continue to do, both in life of our church and in Lindsay's life. One of the defining moments in my life when it comes to volunteering was potatoes. Okay, before you think I'm nuts, okay, before you check out, you're like, this guy's crazy. It came when I was in my late teens, between my first and second year of Bible college. Now, I'd spent time serving at camp, and honestly, as a counselor, I'd served on two SALT teams. They stood for serving and learning together. We'd travel around for a whole summer, almost like a little mini youth builder type thing, where we'd go to different camps, and we'd serve at family camps and kids camps. And we served at this particular camp this one year in Chatham, Ontario, at a Youth for Christ arts camp. And we had all sorts of different roles there, and we had a schedule where we'd have, you know, just like any other camp, some afternoons off and then other days where we're serving. And we kind of did all sorts of stuff while we were there for those couple weeks. And potatoes changed the way I viewed volunteering, and I didn't realize it at the time. There was this one afternoon where I had the afternoon off and likely had some sort of big plan, as I always did, to go hang out with friends or other people and maybe go canoeing or maybe do something like that. You see, because when I was serving at camp, it sounds really great that I was, you know, counseling and serving on these teams. And though I had a heart for Jesus and God was, you know, he was already working on me, I have to admit, a lot of my volunteering was probably driven by, that's a fun place to be, and I don't think the work's very hard, if I'm if I'm really honest, right? And so this afternoon, I wasn't scheduled for anything, and I have no idea why I ended up in the kitchen that day. I don't know. There's a couple people scheduled in the kitchen, and we were to have potatoes that night. And for the 100-plus people that were there, it wasn't, you know, a well-equipped kitchen, so they had no big potato peel or anything. So they just got bags and bags of potatoes and a couple people with paring knives, right? And so when I walked in there, I guaranteed I probably never peeled a potato in my life before. And God just encouraged me to stay. I don't know why I ended up in there, and I just stayed all afternoon, and I peeled potatoes. And I noticed something that God was doing in my heart, okay? I had to fight off some, you know, I'm better than these people, and I'm better than you because I'm serving. There are some of those things deep down. But as I debriefed with a team leader later on, I realized that as I actively stepped out and did something that wasn't common to who I was, I just wanted fun, and I liked the upfront leadership stuff, and I could kind of fly by, see my pants, and teach and do all this stuff. As I took the servant role, as I served doing something I wouldn't normally choose to do, I debriefed with this leader about what God was doing in my heart. And for me, God started to get a hold of my heart for service by potatoes. I don't know what it will be with you, but God wants to get a hold of our hearts. I had the foundation of teaching, okay? I had a new identity in Christ, but it wasn't until I began to act on some of those things that God had already done in me that I started to really begin to see some change in my attitudes and in my behaviors. Jesus didn't train the disciples in school, right? I mean, they had a biblical background. They memorized the Old Testament. The boys, Jewish boys, would go till 12 and learn certain things. And if they showed promise, they'd move on till about 16. And these fishermen and others that Jesus chose weren't those. But at least till 12, they had some of the knowledge, right? They had some of the basics. I had some of the knowledge. I had some of the basics. But what Jesus did with the disciples is he got them in there. And on the job, on the journey, they learned stuff. And God started to get a hold of their hearts as I spend time with Jesus serving others. If potatoes change my life, what might God use to change yours. Now, there's lots of steps since then and lots of steps before, but I can remember that as a very key moment in my life. And here's what I hope that God does in your life as you submit your heart to him, that those who are already serving would be encouraged, that you would listen to Holy Spirit to see if maybe there's some change, maybe some ways he wants to use you deeper where you're already planted, or maybe somewhere else. Those who are already giving, that you know, maybe there's some other areas, other people, other ways you can share of your time, energy, money. And that those of you who aren't serving anywhere at all, that you wouldn't feel guilted into anything, but that you'd be encouraged to live a life of service, because there's freedom there when we do it. It's the way that Jesus intended his kingdom to be. And so together, I'd like us, you know, hopefully by the end of this, to discover what makes a great volunteer. Now, the reality is this. Country Hills Church needs more volunteers. Okay, there's some roles and some things that we're already doing that we can't staff properly. There's some other ministries we'd love to begin, and we can't. Country Hills needs some more money for certain things. There's stuff we've tried to fund, or missions, or different ministries that could use a little bit more. There's other new initiatives we'd love to start. We don't have it. I want God to have your heart more than I want to stand up here and ask for your time or your money. And that's what God wants. God doesn't want your time or your money. Okay, God doesn't want your time or your money. He's got other people he can use their time. He's got other money. He can bring money in if he really wants to, here and anywhere else. What God wants is your heart. And when he has your heart, then everything you are is his. And he can start to use what he wants in his way wherever he wants, should that be here or elsewhere. Jesus talked a lot about this. So what does Jesus say about this? Well, in Luke 22, we find this. Luke records this. Then they began to argue amongst themselves about who would be the greatest among them. Jesus told them this. In this world, the kings and the great men lord it over their people, yet they are called friends of the people. Do you get the sarcasm there? That's very sarcastic, okay? In this world, the kings and the mighty people, they lord it over others. They make them sure that they're set in their place, that they're in charge and others are not. But then they just smile and say, we're the friends of the people. It's a dirty politician, basically, if you can view it like that. So he says, in this world, that's the way it works. People press down the weak, try and clamor for the top because now they're in charge, and they smile and say, no, we're your friends, but they lord it over you. That's what you're used to. But among you, it will be different. It's a future tense. Look, I know it's not that way now. I know what you guys are arguing about right now. Who's the greatest in the kingdom? Who's serving better than who? Who gets top position? But among you, it will be different. Those who are the greatest among you should take the lowest rank, and the leader should be like the servant. Who's more important? Rhetorical question. Who's more important? The one who sits at the table or the one who serves? The one who sits at the table, of course, but not here. For I am among you as one who serves. The disciples are arguing over who is best. And Jesus puts that to an end right away. They understood on some level that they needed to serve. And they'd given up a lot. And they followed Jesus around and they'd seen him do lots of things. And they had done lots of things. But clearly they misunderstood the action of giving, the action of serving, isn't primarily what God desires. It's the heart. It's how we do what we do that is more important. And I know churches like that, where this argument, it may not sound like that, who's the greatest in the kingdom, but it sounds something like, if I led this ministry, I would. I don't like so-and-so because I'm a better singer, I'm a better, all this little stuff. It just ruins what's going on. And I'm thankful that I don't know of that happening here. But that's what Jesus is addressing. He's saying, be careful, because that's the way the world works, doesn't it? How many of you in your places of business, you have someone who is over you, and you just wish you could get in that position to make them feel the way they make you feel, right? And you see coworkers clamor up the ladder, and as soon as they're in a position over someone else, they lord it over them. They ruin schedules, and they do all this stuff. And Jesus says, look, I know, that's the way the world works. That's the way the world works, but not with you. I have a different kingdom in mind. And see, The people who followed Jesus, not his disciples, the followers, there are several times they tried to forcefully make him king. Why? Because Israel was under Roman occupation, and they believed that there was a Messiah coming, a king, and if they could just get Jesus to be a military and political leader, they would rise up, overthrow Rome, and do to Rome what Rome had done to them, right? Enslave and do all these different things. And Jesus is saying, you don't understand my kingdom at all. Jesus catches that type of attitude right away, and he addresses it. He says, I know how it works in the world. I know what your Jewish brothers and sisters are talking about me, about Israel, about the way the world works. I know what the Jewish religious leaders do when they get in charge. I know. You're used to this. You're conditioned to this. It's normal. I'm used to hearing this. You're used to saying this. This feels like it should be the way it is. You hear it everywhere. But not with you. But among you, it will be different. Those who are greatest in the kingdom will take the lowest ranks. He continues to make it even more clear. The leader, the king, the high-ranking one, should become like the servant. And then he asks a rhetorical question. At a meal, who's more important? The one eating or the one serving? Now, we might not get this, okay? Or I hope we don't get this. Okay, I hope that we don't think this naturally. When you're eating at a restaurant and someone is serving you, who's better? No one. But if you watch Downton Abbey or you were in this kind of thing, you understand servants are of a lower rank. In their society, servants and slaves were of a lower rank, okay, in society. If you're in a caste system, if you're, you know, it shouldn't be that way, but it is in much of the world. The one who sits at the table is greater, of course. Jesus even shares elsewhere in another parable that, you know, that the master comes in and he sits down and expects to be fed, even if the servant has been out working and, you know, busting his back all day. Before that servant gets a rest, that servant serves the master, and there should be no apology. That's just that's the way it works in the world. Who's greater, the master or the servant? The master, obviously. Now, John records that later that evening, this is taking place on the night before Jesus is crucified. This is the night where Jesus is betrayed. And John records that later, after this conversation, Jesus shows them exactly what he means, and he wraps a towel around his waist, and he washes their feet. That was a role that only servants or slaves ever did, ever. And Jesus did it. But before he concluded this bit of teaching, and before he did that, he closes with this final thought, and he gives three piercing words. Three words that should cut to our heart. But not here. But not here. I know how it works everywhere else. I know that it would feel good to do that. I know you've had this modeled. I know it's worked into your business, into your school, into your friend group, into your family. I know. I know. But not here. That might cut it everywhere else, but not in my kingdom. Jeremy, you have the afternoon off. You've been working so hard at whatever you're doing, and you really should spend time with your friends or probably whatever girl you're chasing. You should go and have the afternoon off doing whatever it is you want to do. You deserve it. You're owed it. That's what the world says, but not here. So in a kitchen, I just kind of have this prompting. And I'm not saying this as, boy, I'm better, because I've made lots of mistakes since. But I look back at that as one moment where I didn't do it. I didn't do that. The Holy Spirit did that in my heart, and it took one simple act of sitting down and grabbing a knife with a potato, of all things, to start to help me understand what God's kingdom is about, but not here. And he goes further, excuse me, and he invites them to check out his life. Look, if you don't believe me, look at my life. It's as if he's saying, look, I created the world. I have all power. I can do whatever I want. Take away my divinity for a moment and just look at my humanity. Those who follow me want to make me king. I could be king. I could rule. I could overthrow. He could. He could have stirred up that much of a riot. Why do you think the Romans were so quick to listen to the Jews in squashing what they feared would work into a riot and a rebellion at Passover? He had both these things. But he said, here I am among you as one who serves. Apparently, this was not the first time that Jesus dealt with this. And in Mark 9, he says, so the disciples had been arguing out on a road about this, and Jesus heard it, and they get to where they're arrived to, and he calls them all together and calls a child into the middle of their circle, and he says, he called the 12, and he said to them, if anyone would be first, he must be the last of all and the servant of all. You must become like a child. There's a guy by the name of Hermann Hesse. Now, I haven't read this book. I've read a synopsis of this book. And in this book, Journey to the East, Hermann Hesse described the activities of a certain group of explorers. Now, they're given an order and a command to go and do a certain task. It doesn't really matter what it is. So this book explores the relationship of these explorers and how they go out on this certain mission. This group of explorers have a servant named Leo. And Leo cooks and gets their clothes ready and does all these things, especially on a ship. He does any task necessary. And as the mission goes on, as the adventure continues, he proves to be invaluable in what he does. He's got skills above, a servant, but in ranking, he's a servant. And he's treated as a servant, and he remains a servant. And this group of explorers along their journey to complete this task become shipwrecked. And in amongst the shipwreck, as they're gathering everybody together, once they gather the whole crew, they realize that Leo's missing. They can't find him. And they're deciding, the leadership and everybody else, what to do and how to go on. And as they try to continue in this journey, they realize it's impossible to go on without Leo. He was so invaluable to them that they were just shipwrecked and stuck. So they decided to stay put and await further orders, since on their own, without Leo, they just couldn't continue. The lowest, the servant. And so they picked one guy and sent him back to headquarters. And this one guy gets back to headquarters and he sets a meeting up with the leader who he'd never met. And when he walks in the leader's room, who do you think is there? Who's there? Leo. Leo was the leader, and it proved invaluable the whole time. Real leadership has more to do with service than with status. Real leadership has more to do with service than with status. So how do we serve? How does God get a hold of our hearts, and how do we serve once he does? How does God get a hold of our hearts, and how do we serve once he does? We become the last. We put others first. Our staff have heard this a number of times. So I'm going to give you the Jeremy Book of Leadership. It's really short. If you're taking notes, it's not copyrighted. You can sell it. Give me a cut. All right? Here's the Jeremy Book of Leadership, okay? Humility and servanthood. First, you are the first to arrive. You're last to go home. And with a smile on your face, you have the worst time of anyone there. Because when problems arise and when things don't go well, they come to you. And you do your best to be a blessing to everyone. And you'll go home full. First to arrive, last to go home. With a smile on your face, you have the worst time. That's the Jeremy Book of Leadership. Begs the question. Leadership has more to do with service than with status. Does God... I can't even get to that slide. Does God have your heart? Whatever, we'll just leave it. Does God... We're trying new technology. Does God have your heart? Yes or no? Does God have your heart? Part of our vision statement is, I will follow Christ serving recklessly. I already said this morning that that recklessly part doesn't mean carelessly. What it means that as a church family and as individuals, we want to be servants to others. We put the needs of others before our own. It means the rhythm of life we are attempting to live in. And our statement is future tense in the same way that Jesus' statement to the disciples is future tense. We will be this way. But among you, it will be different. The rhythm of life we desire to live is that every day we're asking God to give us opportunity to bless and serve others just on our own. Doesn't take a ministry or a position or anything. Just wherever you are, whatever you're doing, God will give you opportunity to bless and serve others in the name of Jesus, because that small one act can be a seed to soften the heart of someone who's opposed to the gospel. And our rhythm together is that you find somewhere where you serve with other people, weekly, bi-weekly, monthly, just regular, something regular in something bigger than yourself. You use your spiritual gifts alongside others because there are certain things you just can't do on your own. It's very difficult to run a vacation Bible camp with one person. It's really hard to do that. It's really hard to run a breakfast club at a school or help in an old age home or whatever you may be volunteering. Find somewhere, just one place. If you're able to do more, that's wonderful, but just one place where you serve with others. But how do I motivate you to serve? How can I help you get a passion for service? Well, I can guilt you. I can coerce you. I can reward you. I can entice you. How do you get a passion for service? That's giving your time, your energy, your money. None of these works. You know why? Because it's about our heart. It's about our heart. It's a paradox of the kingdom. Most of Jesus' teaching is a paradox, right? We find life when we give it. We become the first by becoming the last. Exactly. We have freedom when we submit. Imagine that. When we become a servant, a slave, it's where we find real freedom. We find true riches when we let go what little we have anyway. The kingdom is full of paradoxes, and God forms and shapes our heart to be generous people. So me to coerce you, guilt you, tell you you have to do this or give this much or do whatever, it doesn't work because it's not supposed to. God wants your heart, and when God has your heart, guess what he's going to do? He's going to ask you to do one thing, and it's going to unlock an avalanche of blessing and growth that couldn't be unlocked on your own, that couldn't happen on your own. I don't even want to use the word unlocked. It sounds like some sort of quasi-spiritual, you know, give to the universe and unlock. It's not like that. Sometimes your one small act, that's all God asks, one small act of obedience on the journey does so much to help you realize who you already are in Christ. It's not that you need to sit here and learn and then go do. That's not the way Jesus works, although sometimes that happens. It's often in the doing that what we've heard, learned, read, God's put on our heart, starts to take root and grow and make sense. Ah, finally. With me, it happened to be with potatoes. I don't know what it will be with you. But often he asks us only one simple thing. Does God have your heart? What's the one simple thing God is asking of you? So thanks to those of you who are serving. And may you be encouraged, whether it's here or in your community. So what I want to encourage you, if you're serving, is to ask the question, you know, is God asking something new of me? Is God asking something new of me? Is where I'm serving or giving, you know, time, energy, money, whatever you're doing in that way, is he asking me to do something new? Maybe it's someone you're serving with you need to spend a little extra time with. He's giving you opportunity, and it's time to be accountable to one another or do some discipling. Or maybe there's someone, you know, you're actually serving that you need to invest in more. Maybe there's a piece of your heart or a part of something you own or some of your budget or some of something that you need to release in a new place. I want you just to ask that. What's the one small thing? Because that's the way God works, right? Small steps. He doesn't give us the whole picture. He asks small acts of obedience, and then all of a sudden, all sorts of stuff take place that we could have never planned. So if you are serving, if you are giving, go back to God and listen. What's the one small thing he may be asking you to do new? I'm not asking you to do a whole bunch more. And I'm careful not to say the word more, okay? It may just be something new where you already are. Maybe it's something new where you put something aside and start something new or give completely new. All I'm encouraging you to do is go to God. And if you're not serving, if you're not giving, okay, if God hasn't got a hold of your heart with regard to generosity, one thing, ask God where it is you can begin serving, where it is you can begin giving of your time, your energy, your money, just one place, One, I promise you it'll change you. It will change your life. That's the way God's kingdom works. It's when we let go that we find life. Freedom and abundant life, everything Jesus talked about in John 10:10, is realized and understood not as we sit and learn, not as we sit and read our Bible, not as we have wonderful thoughts about what the kingdom might be. It's when we step out in faith in one small thing and actually get into the kingdom and try something in faith that God is encouraging us to do, like spending an afternoon peeling potatoes. That is such a simple thing. Again, it's not about me. I'm not anything special, or, boy, you should all go and do this amazing thing I've done. It wasn't an amazing thing. But for me, that's what God needed to do in me to break some of my selfishness. Do you know that when we're selfish and self-centered, we become empty? We become empty. We have a real lack of fulfillment in our lives when we clutch to our time and our energy and our money and mine. How many people have more than enough, right, and yet feel empty? How many people have all the time in the world and yet just feel lost, right? So for Country Hills Church, it's not that we don't have enough people. It's not that we don't have enough money. God can deal with all of that. What God wants first is our hearts. And there are some of us where he doesn't have our heart, or he has parts of our heart, and there's some we're holding back. God regularly speaks to me about parts of my heart that I'm withholding. Okay, so I can't stand up here saying, man, God has 100% of my heart. Just this week, there's a couple areas, just as I spent time with him, where he's like, hey, you're ready for this word now. You wouldn't have been ready a year ago, but here's an area you've been holding back. Here's an area I want to transform, but you're holding on too tight. Go to God and see if there's an area in your life where he doesn't have your heart. And when he has your heart, when we step out in faith and give and serve, we take the lowest rank, no matter what the position is, whether you're in charge or not, whether you're stacking chairs or scheduling. When God has your heart, when you take the lowest rank, when you become the servant of all, that's what makes a great volunteer. That's the kind of church that I'm proud to be serving with. And I want to see each and every one of us understand the freedom and life that come when we serve in that way. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up as I pray.